We're reading from Mantra 6 on page number 43 of the book. Yastu sarvani bhutani atmani vanu pashyati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tatuna vijagupsate. Ya, he who, tu, but, sarvani, all, bhutani, living entities, atmani, in relation to the Supreme Lord, eva, only, anupashyati, observes in a systematic way, sarva bhuteshu, in every living being, cha, and, atmanam, the supersoul, tata, thereafter, na, not vijugupsate, hates anyone. So now I'll read it out, and then please repeat, and we'll hear it. Ya, he who, tu, but, sarvani, all, bhutani, living entities, atmani, in relation to the Supreme Lord, eva, only, anupashyati, observes in a systematic way, sarva bhuteshu, in every living being, cha, and atmanam, the supersoul, tataha, thereafter, na, not, vijagupsate, hates anyone, vijagupsate, hates anyone, na, not, tataha, thereafter, atmanam, the supersoul, cha, and sarva bhuteshu, in every living being, anupashyati, observes in a systematic way, eva, only, atmani, in relation to the Supreme Lord, bhutani, living entities, sarvani, all, tu, but, ya, he who, vijugupsate, hates anyone, anupashyati, observes in a systematic way, sarvabhuteshu, in every living being, sarvani, bhutani, all living entities, atmani, in relation to the Supreme Lord. Okay, now don't look. Vijagupsate. Hates anyone? Okay. Na vijagupsate. Never hates anyone. Right? Anupashyati. Very good. Observes in a systematic way. So, you can explain why anupashyati means observes in a systematic way? What the word means?
Pashya means to see. I don't know about the systematic, but like anukaran means to like to do it in a particular way, in the same way.
To follow. Yeah.
So maybe it's just originates from
that. Yeah. Anupashyati, so to follow. Follow a way it's been seen before, something like that, systematic. You have something to add? Okay. Let's have the microphone.
I'm just speculating, but I think anu means like seeing the soul in relationship to the Supreme Soul.
And what's your speculation based on?
Well, that's... anu means it comes after, like anuga, to go after, anuja means the younger brother he's born after, so to see. I think it's like seeing, following, like seeing it connected to the, I don't know. I mean, there could be a lot of different meanings to the preface anu, and it, can, but, okay. And it might have a, I mean, it could be a lot of different things, but. That's my speculation.
Okay. Anupashyati in here means observes in a systematic way. Vijagupsate. Okay, so The first line, Yastu Sarvani Bhutani Atmani Vanu Pashyati. So Atmani means in relationship to the Supreme Lord. And Bhutani is... So yastu sarvani bhutani atman ivanupashyati. Atman ivanupashyati. What does that first line mean? Yastu sarvani bhutani atman ivanupashyati. Someone will just give a rough translation. Yes, to Sarvani. So Ya means he who. That's the first one. So a person who, somebody who observes all living entities in this systematic way. Right? Yes, to Sarvani Bhutani Atmani Vanupashyati. And what is that systematic way? Atmani. According to the word for word, Atmani means in relationship to the Supreme. So one who systematically sees everyone in relationship, all living beings in relationship with the Supreme Lord. Now, how helpful is that? This is giving the solution to all problems, all of the mantras in the Ishapanishad do. This is particularly helpful. How one cannot hate anything or any being. So that's the second line. Sarva bhuteshu chatmanam. So sarva bhuteshu, in every living being, cha and atmanam, the supersoul, tata, thereafter, na not vijugupsate, hates anyone. A rough translation, paraphrase of the second line. Sarva bhuteshu cha atmanam, tato na vijugupsate. Nice. Okay. Yes to sarvani bhutani. I'll say and then repeat the sentence. Yes to sarvani bhutani.
Yes to sarvani bhutani.
Atmani vanupashyati.
Sarva
bhuteshu chatmanam. Tato na vijugupsate. Now somebody expound on the whole thing. Go ahead. But try to make at least a few mistakes.
One who sees,
'cause they're valuable.
One who sees all living beings in relation to the Supreme Lord, or like sees a super soul within everyone, because he's seen them in that relationship, then how can they hate anyone?
Nice.
Yeah.
Good. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, and then I'll say then repeat. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord.
He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord.
He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord. Who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels. Who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels.
Who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels.
And who sees the Supreme Lord within everything. And who sees the Supreme Lord within everything. And who sees the Supreme Lord within everything. Never hates anything.
Never hates anything.
Never hates anything.
Or any being.
Or any being.
Or any being.
Let's read it all together. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. Anybody remember the translation? Let's give it a shot.
He who who sees the Supreme Lord within everything.
Go ahead. Make a couple mistakes, though. Bravo. Very nice. Anybody else want to try?
He who sees all living beings, the Lord, Supreme Lord, and sees that everything is a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. He hears nothing, he hears nothing.
Oh, Jai. Very good. Hare Krishna. Anybody else? Want to give him a hand for that? Okay.
Another point is, he doesn't hate anything and everything. He knows everything and everybody.
Okay. All right, you want to hear the purport?
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Hare Krishna.
I'm trying to find, you know, what is this? What is it in the verse that translates to who sees all living entities as its parts and parcels?
That is sarva-bhuteshu, in every living being, atmanam. Hare Krishna. You know, living beings are parts and parcels. So bhutani means the living beings. That's what it means. So the translation, as usual, is as it is. Purport. This is a description of the Mahabhagavata, the great personality who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord's presence is realized in three stages. The Kanishta Adhikari is in the lowest stage of realization. He goes to a place of worship, such as a temple, church, or mosque, according to his religious faith, and worships there according to scriptural injunctions. Devotees in this stage consider the Lord to be present at the place of worship and nowhere else. They cannot ascertain who is in what position in devotional service, nor can they tell who has realized the Supreme Lord. Such devotees follow the routine formulas and sometimes quarrel among themselves, considering one type of devotion better than another. These Kanishta Adhikaris are actually materialistic devotees who are simply trying to transcend the material boundary to reach the spiritual plane. Those who have attained the second stage of realization are called Madhyama Adhikaris. These devotees observe the distinctions between four categories of being: 1, the Supreme Lord; 2, the devotees of the Lord; 3, the innocent, who have no knowledge of the Lord; and 4, the atheists, who have no faith in the Lord and hate those in devotional service. The Madhyama Adhikari behaves differently towards these four classes of person. He adores the Lord, considering him to be the object of love. He makes friends with those who are in devotional service. He tries to awaken the dormant love of God in the hearts of the innocent, and he avoids the atheists who deride the very name of the Lord. Above the Madhyama Adhikari is the Uttama Adhikari, who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord. Such a devotee does not discriminate between an atheist and a theist, but sees everyone as part and parcel of God. He knows that there is no essential difference between a vastly learned Brahmin and a dog in the street, because both of them are part and parcel of the Lord, although they are encaged in different bodies on account of the different qualities of their activities in their previous lives. He sees that the Brahman particle of the Supreme Lord has not misused his little independence given him by the Lord, and that the dog particle has misused his independence and is therefore being punished by the laws of nature by being encaged in the form of a dog. Not considering the respective actions of the Brahman and the dog, the Uttama Adhikari tries to do good to both. Such a learned devotee is not misled by material bodies, but is attracted by the spiritual spark within them. Those who imitate an Uttama Adhikari by flaunting a sense of oneness or fellowship, but who behave on the bodily platform, are actually false philanthropists. The conception of universal brotherhood must be learned from an Uttama Adhikari and not from a foolish person who does not properly understand the individual soul or the Supreme Lord's supersoul expansion who dwells everywhere. It is clearly mentioned in this sixth mantra that one should observe or systematically see. And the word is? Anupashyati. This means that one must follow the previous acharyas, the perfected teachers. Anupashyati is the exact Sanskrit word used in this connection. Anu means to follow and pashyati means to observe. Thus the word anupashyati means that one should not see things as he does with the naked eye, but should follow the previous acharyas. Due to the material defects, the naked eye cannot see anything properly. One cannot see properly unless one has heard from a superior source, and the highest source is the Vedic wisdom, which is spoken by the Lord himself. Vedic truths are coming in disciplic succession from the Lord to Brahma, from Brahma to Narada, from Narada to Vyas, and from Vyas to many of his disciples. Formerly, there was no need to record the messages of the Vedas because people in earlier ages were more intelligent and had sharper memories. They could follow the instructions and simply by hearing once from the mouth of a bona fide. They could follow the instructions simply by hearing once from the mouth of a bona fide spiritual master. At present, there are many commentaries on the revealed scriptures, but most of them are not in the line of disciplic succession coming from Srila Vyasadeva, who originally compiled the Vedic wisdom. The final, most perfect and sublime work by Srila Vyasadeva is Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. There is also the Bhagavad Gita, which was spoken by the Lord himself and recorded by Vyasadeva. These are the most important revealed scriptures, and any commentary that contradicts the principles of the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam is unauthorized. There is complete agreement among the Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, Vedas, Bhagavad Gita, and Srimad Bhagavatam, and no one should try to reach any conclusion about the Vedas without receiving instructions from the members of Vyasadeva's disciplic succession who believe in the personality of Godhead and his diverse energies as they are explained in Sri Upanishad. According to the Bhagavad Gita 18:54, only one who is already on the liberated platform, Brahmaputta, can become an Uttama Adhikari devotee and see every living being as his own brother. This vision cannot be had by politicians who are always after some material gain. One who imitates the symptoms of an Uttama Adhikari may serve another's outward body for the purpose of fame or material reward, but he does not serve the spirit soul. Such an imitator can have no information of the spiritual world. The Uttama Adhikari sees the spirit soul within the material body and serves him as spirit. Thus, the material aspect is automatically served. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Dena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyadeshatarine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Tinamine Sri Barshabhanavi Devi Daitaya Kripabdaye Krishna Sambandha Vigyana Daine Pravave Namaha Madhuryojwala Premadya Sri Rupa Nuga Bhaktida Shri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute Namaste Gauravani Sri Murtaye Dinatarine Rupa Nuga Virudhapa Siddhanta Dvanta Harine Namo Gaura Kishoraya Sakshad Vairagya Murtaye Vipralambara Sambode Padambujayate Namaha Namo Bhakti Vinodaya Sakchidananda Namine Gaura Shakti Swarupaya Rupanuga Varayate Gaura Virbaba Bomestvam Nirdesa Sajanapriya Vaishnava Sarva Boma Shri Jagannathayate Namaha Vanshakalpa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavaranyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaura Tvishe Namaha Panchatatvatmakam Krishnam Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Jayatam Surato Pangor Mama Manda Matergati Matsarva Swapadambojo Radha Manana Mohano Divya Vrindaranya Kalpa Drumata Srimad Ratna Gara Shingha Sanasto Srimad Radha Shila Govinda Devo Prishtalibhi Sevya Manu Smarami Srimandrasharasarambi Vamshi Vata Tatastita Harshan Venu Swanir Gopir Gopinatha Sriye Sunaha Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindabanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vrindai Tulsi Devai Priyai Keshavasicha Vishnu Bhakti Pradi Devi Satyavachai Namo Namaha Sri Nishingha Jai Nishingha Jai Jai Narasingha Pralada Desha Jaya Padma Mukha Padma Bringa Matsamo Nasti Papatma Naparadi Chakashchana Parihare Pilajame Kimbruvat Purushottama Yuvatinam Yata Yuni Yunam Cha Yuvatau Yata Mano Bhiramate Tadvan Mano Me Ramatam Twayi Umau Skalita Paranam Bhumireva Balambanam Twayi Jata Paranam Twameva Sharanam Prabho Govinda Balabe Radhe Prataye Tvamaham Sada Twadiyam Iti Janantu Govindo Mam Twayasaha Radhe Vrindavanadishe Karana Mritabahani Kripaya Nijapadabja Dasyamayam Pratiyatam Ham Srinam Padarenam Abhikshnasaha Sam Harikato Gitam Punati Pavanatriyam Namasrestam Manamapi Sachiputram Matrasarupam Ham Kasyam Kacham Arupariam Matarim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramoho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shri Gurum Tam Natosmi Adadhanas Chidam Danter Idam Yache Puna Puna Shrimandrupa Parambhoja Sambhave bhave antaya madhya bala haridasya vayo yadrama krishna sparsha parsha pramoda manam tanoti sahago ganayo tayo yas panya suyavasa kandana kandamulai jaya sri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda sri advaita gadadhara shiva sari gaura bhakta vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yastu sarvani bhutani atmani vanu pashyati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam tatona vijugupsate. So, what do you remember from the purport, which was about a half hour ago? I remember something. Yes? So you remember three classes of devotees. Kanishta, Madhyam, Uttam. There's mentioned here, there's the Kanishta, the Madhyam, and the Uttamadhikari. So three divisions of devotees, and they have different characteristics. They see the world differently, according to their advancement in devotional service, correct? These different levels. So, what is the description of a Kanishta Adhikari? What is a Kanishta Adhikari? Who said? You said. Neophyte means? Say more.
Kanishta Adhikari is the devotee saw Krishna only and they...
Okay, so this is...
No, so in other...
Doesn't see elsewhere. Yeah. Very nice. So this is the Shastric definition of a Kanishta Adhikari, Archaryam Eva Hare Pujam Yashare Hate. That he or she sees Krishna in one place, and that is in the temple. It's like, I go to the temple to worship God, but elsewhere I don't see that God's existing. Of course, I mean, there's a class of people in India who say that God's, you know, how can you worship God in the temple? He's everywhere. And then, of course, we say, if he's everywhere, then why isn't he in the temple? They refuse to go to the temple because they say, well, how can you go to the... And then he's saying he's everywhere but the temple. But... anyway, Kanishta Adhikari generally is, in any particular form of religion or faith or worship, tends to see that God's in one place, but doesn't see the devotees of the Lord, and also doesn't know how to treat other living entities correctly. Acharyam eva hare pujam yashare shadaye hate. Yes, what is it? Acharyam eva hare pujam yashare hate natas... Natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sapakta prakriti smritaha. They don't know how to treat other living entities because why? Sarva bhushat anupashyati. They don't see following in relationship with the scripture. They don't have an understanding that living entities are also parts and parcel of the Lord, and the Lord's within everyone's heart also. So they only worship within the temple, but they mistreat others, and they don't know what is a devotee. So then, what's the next stage? Madhyam Adhikari. And what's the characteristic of somebody in the Madhyam Adhikari platform?
They can differentiate between the devotees and... Madhyam Adhikaris can differentiate between the devotees and non-devotees. And they have full faith on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they try to preach the message of Godhead to others.
Which others?
Like non-devotees. Or
okay. Innocent people. Innocent people, right. So, actually, mentioned in this purport, there's four aspects for a Madhyam Adhikari. They see the Supreme Lord. They see the devotees of the Lord. They see the innocent. And they also see the envious. And so they act differently in towards each one of those. So towards the Supreme Lord, what do they do? Loving devotion, prema. Towards the devotees?
They make friends.
Friendship. Towards the innocent?
They show mercy.
They give mercy, much as possible. And then, and for the envious?
They ignore.
They?
Ignore.
They ignore them. They avoid them. They neglect them. Is that a good thing to do? Why do they neglect anybody? Why should they neglect anybody? Can't they just, you know, give mercy to the envious also?
Because if we try to give some mercy to an envious person, instead of taking the mercy, he becomes even more envious.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible says something about pearls before the swine. If you put pearls before the swine, they might just eat them or something like that. And I heard one about if you give fine clothes to a monkey, what will they do with them? They'll just tear them up, really. They don't get anything out of it. So if you... Yes? Good point. Strong point. Do you know where he says that? 18th chapter? Can you find exactly where? 18th chapter? On crutches. Hare Krishna. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that you shouldn't preach to those who are not austere, devoted. 67. Okay, let's look at the verse. 1867. Page 752. Thank you. This confidential knowledge may never be explained to those who are not austere or devoted or engaged in devotional service, nor to one who is envious of me. Of course, how are you going to know until you preach? That's a conundrum. Because for the preacher, actually, the Madhyamadikari takes a chance. Because we don't really know who's envious until you start talking to them. Have you ever had this experience when you go out to preach? You start talking, you're laughing, you've probably had it happen before. Do you remember some specific incidents?
Just like a general thing. You get some people, you try and stop, they might, it looks everything's going
fine. Oh, how about a microphone?
Like maybe from a distance, when you're on the street, someone will look like, maybe they'll look friendly or something, but then actually when you try and talk to them, they'll just suddenly like show they're obviously not interested. Like they'll, you know, say something kind of real
and
nasty.
And then what do you
or
do?
Cutting or
you follow them down the street, right? Try to preach more.
Just try and sort of end the conversation in the nicest way as possible, as soon as possible, if they look, if they're totally, if they're not interested.
Okay. Yeah. I had an incident in New York City, and we were distributing books there in front of the public library, very crowded place, and this woman came up and said, you know, I'm with the radio station, we'd like to interview you. And I said, sure, fine, why not? And she said, we'll be back in a couple hours. And so we waited, we distributed for the day, and then they came back and they put me on the air live from a cell phone. And at first, they were asking all kinds of questions about who I was, what we were doing, and everything like that. And then all of a sudden, the guy on the other end says, you know you're going to hell, right? they were an infamous radio station that particularly would go around the city and try to find people who were non-Christians, and we were obviously non-Christians, and try to, like, trap them, you know, like, you know, have this conversation. You know, at first they just seem really friendly and they come on like that. And then they have a whole website and then they broadcast, you know, on their website, like how they trap somebody and everything and show that actually Christianity is the only thing that... But I didn't know until I started, you know, getting a part way into the conversation with these people. And so things like that can happen too. Preaching means that you... I didn't walk away. Because there were a lot of logical arguments. It came up about I'm trying to remember exactly what it was, but there was a lot that the idea that intention has something to do with that God knows what's in your heart and everything like that. I can't remember their exact arguments right now. I try to remember for you exactly how it went. But it was tit for tat for a while, and then they cut it off, actually. They stopped. Because I guess they weren't used to, you know, somebody that had some logical arguments in return, you know, to what they were presenting. You know, most people just kind of get bowled over and knocked over by it. But because we have Prabhupada's books and, you know, many, many arguments against it, I think they found it to be a more formidable challenge than they usually had, you know. So they cut it off. But still, I felt attacked, really, because they did it specifically like that. And these things can happen when you go out to preach. So specifically, Prabhupada wanted us to study the books carefully and hear all these arguments so that when we go out into public, if we do find ourselves in a situation where we have to explain something, that we can hold our own and represent properly. In many cases, though, as Bhakti Leon said, the best thing to do is just break it off. There is not a real point to arguing with people who just want to argue. In fact, in Vrindavan, there's a famous story about Rupa Sanatan. When Digvijay Pandit came to town, he was used to arguing with people, and he had a little paper. And after he'd defeat them in argument, then he'd say, okay, sign my paper and show that I defeated you. So he had this whole long list of people that were defeated. And so he went to Rupa and Sanatan and wanted to argue some points of philosophy. And they weren't interested because they could see this person's heart, that he was only interested in arguing for the sake of his own prestige. There's no real purpose to it. So they just said, okay, give me the paper, we'll sign it. So they just signed it and said, okay, bye. And they went off with, you know, to do their work. And later on, when Jiva Goswami saw that he was touting that he had Rupa and Sanatan sign his paper, that he defeated them, he became so angry and chivalrous that he soundly defeated him and embarrassed him in front of the public and showed that actually he wasn't able to defeat such pundits of Vrindavan. And of course, later on, Sanatan Goswami became very angry with him and actually kicked him out of Vrindavan for a little while. And then sometime later, he came back. Anyway, the point is that Madhyamadikari is a preacher. In fact, the Madhyamadikari is the one who typically is said to spread bhakti because he or she discriminates and goes out specifically with the idea of giving people the opportunity of starting in devotional service. So that Madhyamadikari is Ishvare Taradineshu Bali Sheshu Dvisatsucha Prema Maitri Kripopeksha Yakaroti Samadhyamaha, which means that gives prema for the Lord, gives Adineshu, friendship for the bhaktas, gives Kripa for the balis or the innocent, and then gives upeksha, or neglect, for those who are envious. And then the topmost devotee is described also. This is all from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And what is the characteristic of the Uttama Adhikari? Go ahead. Microphone.
He does not distinguish between devotees and non-devotees, and he treats everyone equally. He sees everyone as part and parcel of God, and he knows that it's just a matter of just because of one's past karma, one is living in a body of a devotee and another one is living in a body of a dog. But he has the knowledge that everyone is part and parcel of Krishna, so he just treats everyone equally.
Hmm. So is the Uttama Adhikari typically a preacher or not?
He's not a preacher, but by his mere presence, everyone gets inspired and starts chanting the holy names of the Lord by his mere presence. He can make others chant by his mere presence.
Nice point. Why doesn't he preach though?
And he comes to the platform of Madhyama Adhikara and he preaches.
But if he doesn't come to that platform, why doesn't he preach? He sees already that part of it, yeah, he sees Krishna in everyone and yours, you said? Okay.
Yeah, he probably sees everyone is better than him.
Yeah, Prabhupada explains. Everyone's already engaged in service. So even if they're engaged in the service of Maya, he sees Maya in relationship to Krishna. He sees they're already engaged. So why should I preach to them? Prabhupada explains he sees everyone as an elevated devotee except for himself. Because of the quality of dānya, or extreme humility, he's feeling, as the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita says, you know, anyone who hears my name will lose all their pious credits. Or he makes the statement, I'm lower than a worm in stool. It's feeling like that. He's feeling that extreme humility. Sarvabhuteshu ya pashyad bhagavat bhavam atmanaha. Bhutani Bhagavat Yatmani Esha Bhagavat Uttama. So the Bhagavat Uttama, the Uttama Bhakta, Sarva Bhuteshu Ya Pashyet, sees everything and every living entity already in relationship to the Supreme Lord. And also mentioned in that verse is that he sees all energy as in relationship to the Lord, so he wants to engage in the Lord's service. So three classes of devotees are mentioned. Also, I haven't seen the exact shloka, but I've heard that in Jiva Goswami's, either the Bhagavat Sandarbha or the Bhakti Sandarbha mentions that there are even categories within these categories. In other words, that there's a Kanishta Kanishta, there's a Madhyam Kanishta, and there's a Uttam Kanishta, which means also that there's a Madhyam, a Kanishta Madhyam, and a Madhyam Madhyam, and a Uttam Madhyam. And there's a Kanishta Uttam, a Madhyam Uttam and an Uttam Uttam. So it's not, in other words, it's not cut and dry. Absolutely, you know, there are a lot of subtleties and at different levels of advancement. But these are the general characteristics of those in devotional service, which are mentioned here. What else from the purport? Three categories were mentioned, yes.
Just like continuing with what you just said.
Pass the mic.
Just continuing with the subcategories within the devotees, and I'm just thinking that why. So at one place he says that it's not advisable to preach to an atheist because maybe that subcategory of a devotee is where like they're not at the prime level of devotion where their devotion cannot be shaken, because sometimes it could happen that you're like you're just at the threshold, you've just started knowing a little bit about Krishna consciousness, and then you go and try to preach. At that time, you know, you're at a level where your faith can also be shaken by an atheist who generally has like this, A is equal to B and B is equal to C, so A is equal to C. And then you see, oh, well, the people at the temple told me something totally wrong. Maybe I should just follow you. So, but someone at a higher level who completely understands Krishna consciousness and everything, and his faith cannot be shaken. Those are the devotees in the Madhyam level. Maybe they're like Uttam Madhyam level, that they can go out and preach so that their faith is not shaken by an atheist.
Well, this is a good point. And this is also another aspect of the three categories of advancement in devotional service. Veda Vit Prabhu started to bring this up earlier. Rupa Goswami mentions that the Kanishta Adhikari has what's called Komal Shraddha. So actually advancement in devotional service is measured by one's faith. It's the development of faith. This is the progression of devotional service. Adau Shraddha Tata Sarasanga Tabhajana Kriya. It begins with the awakening of faith, and then as the faith thickens and becomes stronger, then one is known as a more advanced devotee. So in the very beginning stages of devotional service, the Kanishta Adhikari has what's called Komal Shraddha, and it relates to like a little plant. When a little sprout comes up for the first time for a tree, it's anyone who knows, who's ever grown a tree before, knows it's a very precarious stage in growing a tree, because that little sprout that comes up can be, it can wither if it doesn't get enough water. If a bug comes, It can eat away. If a snail comes, forget about it. It's gone in 5 minutes. They can eat so fast. I've planted seedlings before, especially marigolds and things. And I have to go out at night with a flashlight throughout the night to save the seedlings from the snails, because they come and they just mow it all down. It'll be gone by the next day. So the little seedlings are komal. They're tender. And then when one's faith thickens, the Madhyamadikari is described, well, the Kanishtha first is described with tender faith. The faith can be shaken, as you mentioned. Also, the Kanishtha Adhikari doesn't know Shastra, has no orientation to the Shastra, can't support anything, can't say, well, it says in Bhagavad Gita, that connects to Srimad Bhagavatam, and you know, has no understanding or orientation in that way. A Madhyamadikari, however, is described as having strong faith. Faith can't be shaken, but isn't able to present Shastra and is not very well oriented in Shastra also. So that he or she gets in an argument or something like that, faith won't be shaken, but still won't be able to make any argument Shastrically or logically also. Uttamadikari is described by Rupa Goswami as having strong faith, and also having full orientation in Shastra, Shastra Nipuna, which means sort of like an expert or a genius in Shastra, knows how to pull from different places and knows how it all works together, and that able to also expound and convince others based on logic, argument, and Shastra. So that's another way of understanding three levels of devotees as given by Rupa Goswami. And, you know, when someone goes out to preach, for instance, who doesn't know, this is a good point, that they can be, you know, dissuaded by somebody else. Therefore, first time that we met Prabhupada in San Francisco, I remember, he brought in our book distribution team, such that it was, and we sat down in front of Prabhupada, and Bhaktadas, very enthusiastic devotee, was our temple president. He was glorifying the Sankirtan devotees, saying how many books we were distributing. And then the first thing Prabhupada said, you must also read the books. He was very pointed. In fact, I was shocked. You know, you must also read the books. He shot back. There was no like, great, you're doing so many books. He said, you must also read the books. And he went on for about a half an hour talking about the importance of reading the books. He said, they're not just for selling. I want you to read these books. I've written these for my disciples to become pure devotees and to go back to Godhead. He went on and on about that, really impressed upon us the importance. So, you know, he said that many, many times. So he didn't want us just to go out and sell them and then one day, you know, hear some other argument and go off in another direction. Therefore, we also talk about this in the four laws of book distribution. The first law is you must have strong sadhana, because why else would you be enthusiastic about going out and presenting Bhagavad Gita to someone else unless you're tasting it for yourself? There's a lot of other things to do in this world. There's 8,400,000 species of life calling to us, you know, different mixtures of the modes of material nature, and a lot of different occupations in this world too that people take up. But why take up the sale of Bhagavad Gita? Because there's some strong shraddha. And it comes really from hearing and developing that faith within the heart and reciprocation from Krishna within the heart and spiritual intelligence. So we should be fortified, and it's important to remain fortified at all times. In fact, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Shravanadi Jal, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu talks about how you have to water the tender creeper of bhakti, that seed of bhakti, which is this shraddha, we get from, where do we get it? Where does shraddha come from? Association. It all comes from sadhu sangha, because the sadhus, particularly the Madhyamadikaris, they're carrying around this and distributing it to everybody. So then that shraddha, it becomes awakened. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhya kabunoi shravanadi shuddha chitte kara udoy. It's already there within the heart of every living being, but by the mercy of the devotees who go out and awaken people, they help them to wake up and uncover that seed, you know, then it develops. and devotees, then they can come to the higher and higher stages of devotional service. So that seed can sprout and grow and going through the process of devotional service. Ado, shraddha, tata, sarasangata, bhajana kriya means when one gets some faith, then the natural thing is, I want to be with the devotees. That's the result of shraddha. Immediately one has some feeling that I want to be with those people. Devotees become attractive, isn't it? As soon as you have faith, then the first thing you're thinking, I'm going to go be with those devotees and hear what they hear. I want to do what they do. And then from there, there's bhajana kriya, which means one gets involved in the actual process of devotional service as set down by the previous acharyas, going through the process of initiation, going through anartha nivritti, or practicing under the direction of the spiritual master, and then the diminishing of the unwanted things within the heart, which is a period of practice and coming to the stage of nishta, or strong standing in devotional service. So even then, that seed of bhakti sprouts, as described in this metaphor, and of course metaphors are never exact, so it's when describing the seed of bhakti and the creeper, you can write volumes about it and not give a exact, precise understanding. But for the sake of the metaphor, that seed grows into a little plant. And it actually, Rupa Goswami says, it grows up through the coverings of the, or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, it grows up through the coverings of the universe, which are vast, and it breaks through the Viraja River, which is the demarcation between the material and spiritual world, and pops out into the spiritual world in Goloka Vrindavan. And then, of course, a creeper has to take shelter somewhere, because a creeper needs some fence or another tree to grab onto in order to survive. It can't just blow in the wind. So what does it grab onto in Goloka Vrindavan? Krishna's lotus feet. And then it'll grab on there and then take shelter. So someone who's perfected in the chanting process can be living in this world, apparently, but also be in the spiritual world at the same time. Prabhupada explains this in his commentary in the Krishna book, The Prayers of Personified Vedas. He says it's just like if you come into a room and there's a man sleeping in the room. Everyone might say, oh, he's in the room. But actually he's not in the room, because he's sleeping. It means he's flying around in his subtle body somewhere else. It appears that he's in a room, but he's actually somewhere else. So similarly, a devotee of the Lord, while in this world, in this body, can be liberated and be existing in the spiritual world because of the bhakti lata has grown up there. So my point I'm coming to now, believe it or not, is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that even when one has come to this stage where the creeper has grown up into the spiritual world, taken shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, one must still go on watering that creeper continuously. Otherwise, it'll dry up. Can't stop. And also, of course, one must avoid offenses, because offenses, especially to Vaishnavas, why to Vaishnavas? Because the Vaishnavas are the ones who distribute the holy name of the Lord. And there's an old saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. So the Vaishnavas give out this shraddha, this mercy, by their association. And if we offend them, then where else are we going to get it? So we have to be careful. It's like the mad elephant fence, and a mad elephant in a garden wreaks havoc and just destroys everything. So faith is tender in the beginning stages. It has to be protected. One should stay in good association and have a regulated program. And never think that, I've made it to a certain stage. Now I can maybe just let up a little bit. Because then, as they say, if you give Maya an inch, she'll take a mile. And we have to be vigilant in our devotional service. And even in the advanced stage, especially the qualification of an advanced devotee, is that he or she is always vigilant. This is a symptom of someone who's advanced, is that the devotee is careful not to slip into this idea that, oh, I'm advanced now, I don't have to care for the regulative principles, things like that. I've seen, I saw one devotee who I know is a godbrother of Srila Prabhupada's named B.B. Puri Maharaj, who for 60 years, he didn't miss one Mangal Artik, one noon Artik, or one evening Artik for 60 years. Everyone in the mutt told me he's never missed for 60 years. And he's still in his 90s, and they'd bring him in a chair and set him up. I saw even when he was ill, one time when I visited his mutt in there in Mayapur, and I saw him from his room. He had a little window where he could actually attend Mangal Artik. Even though he was ill, he couldn't come out, so he would still get up and come to all the programs. And so this should be our idea, to be very careful, very strict in our practice, and not think, oh, now I'm a devotee, I can do anything. Now I'm a member of ISKCON, now I'm saved, so it's okay. This is not a good idea. In fact, Prabhupada says, the acharya, the teacher, the spiritual master, can give you hints about how to make advancement in devotional service and give instruction, but you have to take them. It's your business, ultimately. It's not someone comes and taps you on the head and then you're saved. You have to do the work. And Prabhupada gave the example of flying an airplane. You can take all kinds of instruction about how to fly, but ultimately then you have to sometime fly solo. And then everything you've learned and all the study that you've put in will come to bear, especially if there are some choppy winds. And you don't want to crash. You're going to say?
I have a question.
Uh-oh.
Is there a difference in terms between the term Mahabhagavata and Uttama Adhikari?
Do you want to answer your own question?
I'm not so clear about it, but I think you probably remember better than I do. Because it's these terms are used kind of interchangeably, but I think there's some subtle differences.
Well, in the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Prabhupada gives some definitions of a Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama Adhikari. In fact, I'll just read it. We have a book. Thanks, Satya. Who knows which text I'm going to look it up in?
Text 5.
Besides Satya. That's good. That's called anupashyati. You see by following. So Prabhupada said if a small boy, someone asks him, what is this? He said, it's a microphone. And why does he know it's a microphone? Because his father told him it was a microphone. So he's not wrong, because he's following the authority, right? Of course, you should also know where it is, too. So in text 5, which is a verse which describes how one should act towards different kinds of devotees. And this verse says, Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta dikshasti chet praniti bhishcha bhajantam isham shushushaya bhajana vignya mananyamanya nindari shunya hridam ipsita sangalabhya. One should mentally honor the devotee who chants the holy name of Lord Krishna. One should offer humble obeisances to the devotee who has undergone spiritual initiation, diksha, and is engaged in worshipping the deity. And one should associate with and faithfully serve that pure devotee who has advanced in undeviated devotional service and whose heart is completely devoid of the propensity to criticize others. Confirmed. Purport. In order to intelligently apply the sixfold loving reciprocations mentioned in the previous verse, one must select proper persons with careful discrimination. Srila Rupa Goswami therefore advises that we should meet with the Vaishnavas in an appropriate way according to their particular status. In this verse, he tells us how to deal with three types of devotees, the Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. The Kanishta Adhikari is a neophyte who has received the Harinam initiation from the spiritual master and is trying to chant the holy name of Krishna. One should respect such a person within his mind as a Kanishta Vaishnav. A Madhyama Adhikari has received spiritual initiation from the spiritual master and has been fully engaged by him in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The Madhyama Adhikari should be considered to be situated midway in devotional service. The Uttama Adhikari, or highest devotee, is one who is very advanced in devotional service. An Uttama Adhikari is not interested in blaspheming others. His heart is completely clean, and he has attained the realized state of unalloyed Krishna consciousness. According to Srila Rupa Goswami, the association of service of such a Mahabhagavat, or perfect Vaishnav, are most desirable. One should not remain a Kanishta Adhikari, one who is situated on the lowest platform of devotional service and is interested only in worshipping the deity in the temple. Such a devotee is described in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11.2.47. Acharya meva hareye pujam yash hareye hate natad bhakteshu chanyeshu sabhakta prakritasmita. A person who is faithfully engaged in the worship of the deity in the temple, but who does not know how to behave towards devotees or people in general, is called a prakrita bhakta or kanishta adhikari. One therefore has to raise himself from the position of a kanishta adhikari to the platform of a madhyama adhikari. The madhyama adhikari is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam in this way: Ishvare taradineshu balisheshu dvisatsucha prema maitri kripopeksha yakaroti samadhyama. The Madhyama Adhikari is a devotee who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the highest object of love, makes friends with the Lord's devotees, is merciful to the ignorant, and avoids those who are envious by nature. This is the way to cultivate devotional service properly. Therefore, in this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami has advised us how to treat various devotees. We can see from practical experience that there are different types of Vaishnavas. The Prakritya Sahajas generally chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, yet they are attached to women, money, and intoxication. Although such persons may chant the holy name of the Lord, they are not yet properly purified. Such people should be respected within one's mind, but their association should be avoided. Those who are innocent but simply carried away by bad association should be shown favor if they are eager to receive proper instruction from pure devotees. But those neophyte devotees who are actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master and are seriously engaged in carrying out the orders of the spiritual master should be offered respectful obeisances. How is everybody? Okay? Keep going? Okay. In this Krishna consciousness movement, a chance is given to everyone without discrimination of caste, creed, or color. Everyone is invited to join this movement, sit with us, take prasad, and hear about Krishna. When we see that someone is actually interested in Krishna consciousness and wants to be initiated, we accept him as a disciple for the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. When a neophyte devotee is actually initiated and engaged in devotional service by the orders of the spiritual master, he should be accepted immediately as a bona fide Vaishnav, and obeisances should be offered unto him. Out of many such Vaishnavas, one may be found to be very seriously engaged in the service of the Lord and strictly following all the regulative principles, chanting the prescribed number of rounds on japa beads, and always thinking how to expand the Krishna consciousness movement. Such a Vaishnav should be accepted as an Uttama Adhikari, a highly advanced devotee, and his association should always be sought. The process by which a devotee becomes attached to Krishna is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya 4, 192. Diksha Kali Bhakta Kari Atma Samarpan, She Kali Krishna Tari Kari Atma Sang. At the time of initiation, when a devotee fully surrenders to the service of the Lord, Krishna accepts him to be as good as himself. Diksha, or spiritual initiation, is explained in the Bhakti Sandarbha 868 by Srila Jiva Goswami. Divyam jnanam yato dadyat kuryat papasya sankshayam tasmat diksheti saprokta deshikais tatvakovidai. By diksha, one gradually becomes disinterested in material enjoyment and gradually becomes interested in spiritual life. We have seen many practical examples of this, especially in Europe and America. Many students who have come to us from rich and respectable families quickly lose all interest in material enjoyment and become very eager to enter into spiritual life. Although they come from very wealthy families, many of them accept living conditions that are not very comfortable. Indeed, for Krishna's sake, they are prepared to accept any living condition as long as they can live in the temple and associate with the Vaishnavas. I particularly remember Bombay and Giriraj Swami, who came from a very wealthy family. And at the time, Bombay was like a war zone because in Juhu, Prabhupada had staked that a claim on that property with Krishna many years before. And he actually promised Krishna he would give him that property and build him a temple there. And then later on, when he went to get that property, there was a huge legal battle. The people who were selling it tried to cheat, and there were many, many problems. Part of it was the laws in India, when most of you probably know, when somebody already lives on the property and you buy the property, you have to make facility for them somewhere else. Otherwise, they get to stay on your property forever. And that's practically at that temple in Juhu when it was just starting. There were lots and lots of people just living on the property. And anyway, it was a quagmire. It was very difficult. Prabhupada brought in his biggest managers, and you know, some of them who came in looking all confident. After about a week, they looked, they had been hit by a hurricane. So anyway, that was the situation. I remember Giriraj Maharaj was there as brahmachari for many years and dealt with many of the heavy situations there. And his father came and offered him something like, if you'll just come home and give up this Krishna consciousness, I'll give you $2 million, which back then was a lot of money. Of course, he didn't take it. He wasn't even interested. But I remember that particular instance. And Prabhupada mentioned other devotees, too, who came from affluent backgrounds and things like that, but had no inkling or desire whatsoever to move even an inch from Krishna consciousness. When one becomes so disinterested in material enjoyment, he becomes fit for initiation by the spiritual master. For the advancement of spiritual life, Srimad Bhagavatam 6.1.13 prescribes tapasya brahmacharyena shamina cha damina cha. When a person is serious about accepting diksha, he must be prepared to practice austerity, celibacy, and control of the mind and body. If one is so prepared and is desirous of receiving spiritual enlightenment, divyam jnanam, he is fit for being initiated. Divyam jnanam is technically called tadvijnana, or knowledge about the Supreme. Tadvijnanartam sa gurum eva bhigachet. When one is interested in the transcendental subject matter of the Absolute Truth, he should be initiated. Such a person should approach a spiritual master in order to take diksha. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.3.21 also prescribes tasmad gurum prapadyeta jignasu shreya uttamam. When one is actually interested in the transcendental science of the Absolute Truth, he should approach a spiritual master. One should not accept a spiritual master without following his instructions, nor should one accept a spiritual master just to make a fashionable show of spiritual life. One must be jignasu, very much inquisitive, to learn from the bona fide spiritual master. The inquiries one makes should strictly pertain to transcendental science, jignasu sreya uttamam. The word uttamam refers to that which is above material knowledge. Tama means the darkness of this material world, and ut means transcendental. Generally, people are very interested in inquiring about mundane subject matters, but when one has lost such interest and is simply interested in transcendental subject matters, he is quite fit for being initiated. When one is actually initiated by the bona fide spiritual master, and when he seriously engages in the service of the Lord, he should be accepted as a madhyama adhikari. The chanting of the holy names of Krishna is so sublime that if one chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra offenselessly, carefully avoiding the 10 offenses, he can certainly be gradually elevated to the point of understanding that there is no difference between the holy name of the Lord and the Lord himself. One who has reached such an understanding should be very much respected by neophyte devotees. One should know for certain that without chanting the holy name of the Lord offenselessly, one cannot be a proper candidate for advancement in Krishna consciousness. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya 22.69, it is said, Yahar komal shraddha shekanishta jan, krame krame teho bhakta habe haibe utam, One whose faith is soft and pliable is called a neophyte. Now, by gradually following the process, he will rise to the platform of a first-class devotee. Everyone begins his devotional life from the neophyte stage, but if one properly finishes chanting the prescribed number of rounds of Harinam, he is elevated step by step to the highest platform, Uttamadhikari. The Krishna consciousness movement prescribes 16 rounds daily because people in Western countries cannot concentrate for long periods while chanting on beads. Therefore, the minimum number of rounds is prescribed. However, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say that unless one chants at least 64 rounds of japa, 100,000 names, he is considered fallen, patita. According to his calculation, practically every one of us is fallen. But because we are trying to serve the Supreme Lord with all seriousness and without duplicity, we can expect the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is famous as Patit Pavana, the deliverer of the fallen. When Srila Satyaraj Khan, a great devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, asked the Lord how a Vaishnav could be recognized, the Lord replied, Prabhu kahe, jahar mukhe shuni e bhar, Krishna nam se puja shrestha sabhakar. If one hears a person say even once the word Krishna, that person should be accepted as the best man out of the common group. Madhya Lila 15.106. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, Ataiva yar mukhe e Krishna nam, she ta Vaishnav kariha tahar saman. One who is interested in chanting the holy name of Krishna, or who by practice likes to chant Krishna's name, should be accepted as a Vaishnav and offered respects as such, at least within one's mind. One of our friends, a famous English musician, has become attracted to chanting the holy names of Krishna, and even in his records he has several times mentioned the holy name of Krishna. At his home, he offers respect to pictures of Krishna and also to the preachers of Krishna consciousness. In all regards, he has a very high estimation for Krishna's name and Krishna's activities. Therefore, we offer respects to him without reservation, for we are actually seeing that this gentleman is advancing gradually in Krishna consciousness. Such a person should always be shown respect. The conclusion is that anyone who is trying to advance in Krishna consciousness by regularly chanting the holy name should always be respected by Vaishnavas. On the other hand, we have witnessed that some of our contemporaries who are supposed to be great preachers have gradually fallen into the material conception of life because they have failed to chant the holy name of the Lord. While giving instructions to Sanatan Goswami, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu divided devotional service into three categories. Shastra Yukti Nahi Jani Dhrida Shradhavan Madhyama Adhikari She Mahabhagyavan. A person whose conclusive knowledge of the Shastras is not very strong, but who has developed firm faith in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and who is also undeterred in the execution of his prescribed devotional service, should be considered a Madhyama Adhikari. Such a person is very fortunate. A Madhyama Adhikari is a Shraddhavan, a staunchly faithful person, and he is actually a candidate for further advancement in devotional service. Therefore, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, Shraddhavan jan hoy bhakti adhikari uttama madhyam kanishta shraddha anusari. One who becomes qualified as a devotee on the elementary platform, the intermediate platform, and the highest platform of devotional service, one becomes qualified as a devotee on the elementary platform, the intermediate platform, and the highest platform of devotional service according to the development of his Shraddha, faith. Again, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said, Shraddha shabde bishvas kahi surida nishchoy krishne bhakti koila sarva karma krita hoy. By rendering devotional transcendental service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. This confident, firm faith, favorable to the discharge of devotional service, is called Shraddha. Shraddha, faith in Krishna, is the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Faith means strong faith. The words of Bhagavad Gita are authoritative instructions for faithful men, and whatever Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita is to be accepted as it is, without interpretation. This is the way Arjuna accepted Bhagavad Gita. After hearing Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna told Krishna, Sarvam etad ritam manye yanmam badasi keshava. O Krishna, I totally accept as truth all that you have told me. This is the correct way of understanding Bhagavad Gita, and this is called Shraddha. It is not that one accepts a portion of Bhagavad Gita according to his own whimsical interpretations and then rejects another portion. This is not Shraddha. Shraddha means accepting the instructions of Bhagavad Gita in their totality, especially the last instruction. Sarvadharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. Bhagavad Gita 18:66. When one becomes completely faithful in regard to this instruction, one's strong faith becomes the basis of advancing in spiritual life. When one fully engages in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he gradually realizes his own spiritual identity. Unless one faithfully chants the Hare Krishna Mantra, Krishna does not reveal himself. Sevan Mukhi Hi Jiva Ado Swayameva Spratyada. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1-2-234. We cannot realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead by any artificial means. We must engage faithfully in the service of the Lord. Such service begins with the tongue. Sevan Mukhi Hi Jiva Ado, which means that we should always chant the holy names of the Lord and accept Krishna Prasad. We should not chant or accept anything else. When this process is faithfully followed, the Supreme Lord reveals himself to the devotee. When a person realizes himself to be an eternal servitor of Krishna, he loses interest in everything but Krishna's service. Always thinking of Krishna, devising means by which to spread the holy name of Krishna, he understands that his only business is in spreading the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. Such a person is to be recognized as an Uttama Adhikari, and his association should be immediately accepted according to the six processes, Dadati, Pratignanati, etc. Indeed, the advanced Uttama Adhikari Vaishnav, devotee, should be accepted as a spiritual master. Everything one possesses should be offered to him, for it is enjoined that one should deliver whatever he has to the spiritual master. The brahmachari in particular is supposed to beg alms from others and offer them to the spiritual master. However, one should not imitate the behavior of an advanced devotee or Mahabhagavata without being self-realized, for by such imitation one will eventually become degraded. In this verse, Srila Rupa Goswami advises the devotee to be intelligent enough to distinguish between a Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. The devotee should know also his own position and should not try to imitate a devotee situated on a higher platform. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has given some practical hints to the effect that an Uttama Adhikari Vaishnav can be recognized by his ability to convert many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. One should not become a spiritual master unless he has attained the platform of Uttama Adhikari. A neophyte Vaishnav or a Vaishnav situated on the intermediate platform can also accept disciples, but such disciples must be on the same platform, and it should be understood that they cannot advance very well towards the ultimate goal of life under his insufficient guidance. Therefore, disciples should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as a spiritual master. Did that help at all?
Wow, well, that was a lot. A lot of information about those three categories. As I recall, Keshava Bharati Swami was saying that when Rupa Goswami, he actually brings up these terms of the Uttama Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Kanishna Adhikari in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. And those terms are in relationship to one who's engaged in Vaidhi Bhakti. You remember anything like that?
Yeah, it means that they have the qualification to attain that stage.
So some of these qualifications sound a little bit external, and then some of them, like when it comes to faith, that's more internal. So Lord Chaitanya, he's qualifying these three levels of devotees according to faith, and then Krishna, he's qualifying them in the 11th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, as according to realization, you know, that the Kanishta Adhikari, he just sees the deity in the temple and has faith in the deity. And as Prabhupada mentions, they tend to argue about different types of devotion. And then the Madhyama Adhikari, he sees four things. He sees the Lord, He sees devotees, he sees the innocent, and he sees the atheist. And then the most advanced devotee, he sees everyone as engaged in Krishna. Now, as far as the other descriptions, as far as one's ability, one's knowledge of the Shastra and being able to convince others, and then one, that would be the Mahabhagavata. And then the Madhyamadakari, he may have firm faith, but his knowledge of Shastra isn't that great, and he may not be so powerful in convincing others. And the Kanishadakari, his faith is weak and doesn't know much Shastra. And as I recall, Keshav Bharati Swami was saying that these terms are in relation, are there in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and they're in relationship to someone who is practicing the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness and may not be a spontaneously realized devotee. But a Mahabhagavata, as Prabhupada is pointing out also in the purport, the Mahabhagavata is somebody who is Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma, you know, that verse in the Bhagavad Gita. And so the terms are interchangeable in some cases, but in other cases not. Can you say more about that?
Well, I mean, no doubt they're interchangeable and Prabhupada uses them in different ways. I think the utilitarian thing is what Prabhupada gives in this purport. And really, Rupa Goswami's pointing out that there's different ways in Vaishnav society of relating to different kinds of devotees. And he's referring to the previous verse, Dadati Pratigranati, about our existence in devotional service is based on Priti Lakshanam, which is loving exchanges with devotees. And according to the level of devotee and advancement, then we have to relate in a certain way, according to the next verse by Rupa Goswami. That process is, you know, that etiquette that's pleasing to Krishna, and it's the way to elevate oneself in devotional service. There are different angles of seeing how one's an advanced devotee, but of course, if one's a Kanishtha Adhikari, he can't see any of them anyway, and that's the whole point of being a Kanishtha Adhikari. He doesn't understand what a devotee is. So one has to come to the Madhyama Adhikari platform in order to actually see what's a devotee and what's not a devotee. And so that's a tricky thing, because then a Kanishtha Adhikari, what's he to do? Because he can't see a devotee anyway. So what's he going to say? It's kind of like, in a sense, as they say, it takes one to know one. Unless you understand Shastra, have heard properly, and have some realization, then you won't understand. Bhaktivinoda Thakur does say in the Harinam Chintamani that through the process of chanting Hare Krishna, when one... if one, of course, there's three stages, as most devotees know, in chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. First stage is called the Namaparad stage, the chanting Hare Krishna, but we're making one of the 10 offenses against the Lord, Lord's name, and that blocks our advancement. And there's great detail given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani about the different levels of offenses and how much we become covered from understanding or actually experiencing the name in chanting in the Namaparad stage. And then there's the clearing stage, or Namapas, which means really that there's a reflection of the holy name because it's so powerful. Yadabhaso bhyudyam kavalita bhavadvantavibhavo drisham tatvandanam apiti dashiti paktim parayinim. Just by a dim reflection of the holy name, one can understand what bhakti is. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that if one's chanting Hare Krishna properly, actually, even if one's in the Namaparad stage, chanting offensively, the injunction of the Padma Purana is Namaparad Ayuktanam Namam Yeta Harantyagam, that one should go on chanting anyway, because sooner or later, somehow or other, you might come to the point of Namabhas. Even one name in Namabhas, or out of the offensive stage, in the clearing stage, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, can give you some vision, and part of that vision is understanding who is a devotee. Without getting the mercy of the Lord in this kind of vision, it's it's practically impossible to see who a devotee is and how to seek good association. And that's the essence of advancing in devotional service, is how to take sadhu sangha. So being able to see and take sadhu sangha is not an ordinary thing. It's a blessing from Krishna, directing from within the heart. I didn't answer your question, but so. Yes.
Prabhuji,
everyone, please move forward 6.2 inches. Harish Chandra. Is it Harish Chandra? His home in Jagannath Puri? When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Jagannath Puri, Maharaj Prataparudra made special arrangements for him, and the devotees had made a special quarters for him in Harish Chandra's house. And it was a small house, and when all the devotees came from Bengal to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they all crowded into the house, and they were all trying to get as close to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as possible, and practically they were sitting on top of each other in that house. So that's we're bona fide. Okay, go ahead.
In this classification of types of devotees, Madhyama Adhikari, the preachers are, Madhyama Adhikari is one of the duties, one of the things that Madhyama Adhikari does is preaching. But what about Kanishtha Adhikaris? Can they also preach, or is it okay if they preach?
Is it okay if they preach? Well, generally what's being said here is a Kanishtha Adhikari doesn't have impetus to preach, because a Kanishtha Adhikari is just sees the Lord in the temple. And technically, you know, Kanishtha Adhikari doesn't see the need, or can't distinguish that there's an importance of preaching. There's no urgency for that. But of course, you know, in our Krishna consciousness movement, people come all the time, and by association, they get swept away into many things. Well, we had a Sankirtan Sunday here, one of the first ones, I remember, and one of Hansapriya's associates or acquaintances came here, and she told me afterward that he was an atheist, but he had nothing to do on Sunday, so he came to the temple. And it just happened to be a Sankirtan Sunday, so somehow he just kind of got swept along with the crowd, and he went out the door, and he got in a car. And he sold 2 Bhagavad Gitas. And he came home and said, boy, this is really fun. Of course, technically it didn't mean that he had a lot of realization afterwards. I don't know if he ever came back again, but, was he preaching? He sold 2 Bhagavad Gitas. One can become swept up by one's association. By taking good association, being an association of Vaishnavas, you know, we can rapidly become advanced in devotional service. And really, this is a preaching movement. So, you know, if the mood is correct and the association is correct, and somebody who's a beginner, it used to happen all the time, actually. I mean, you can ask so many devotees who, when they first joined, the whole bent in Krishna consciousness was for going out, really. So devotees used to go out all day. So sometimes they join. Brahmadas, who lives up in Northern California, tells a story of the first day he joined, and he just walked in the temple, and 5 minutes later he was walking out with a book bag and some BTGs. He didn't barely know what it was, and he was out there distributing books. So this is the power of association. So I guess technically it can happen, and then, you know, one can also be swept up in that mood of the other devotees. So that's the importance of association. Yes.
Stages in chanting Hare Krishna. That was Nam Aparad, Nam Abbas, and the third
is Shuddhanam, a pure name, purely chanting. Shuddhanam. So let's look quickly at the Bhagavad Gita. So far, our discussion has been, not unrelated to the Bhagavad Gita. But we haven't looked at it yet. We started with the Ishopanishad. And Too bad Hari Guru is not here, because I have some questions. He told me a long time ago that I had said that I would bring questions from every chapter. So based on his complaint, I decided that I'd bring them every week from now on. But he's not here now. So we've been looking at the seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And Satyadeva Prabhu told me that last week you all chanted the whole seventh chapter. And the last couple verses in the seventh chapter, 29 and 30, I want to look at because they lead into the next chapter. So let's look on page 362 and all say and then please repeat. I'm sorry, on page number 361. Jara marana mokshaya mama srita yatantiye te brahma tadvidu kritsnam adyatmam karma chakilam. Translation, intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They're actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. Purport. Birth, death, old age, and diseases affect this material body, but not the spiritual body. There is no birth, death, old age, and disease for the spiritual body. So one who attains a spiritual body becomes one of the associates of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engages in eternal devotional service. One who does is really liberated. Aham Brahmasmi. I am spirit. It is said that one should understand that he is Brahman, spirit soul. This Brahman conception of life is also in devotional service, as described in this verse. The pure devotees are transcendentally situated on the Brahman platform, and they know everything about transcendental activities. Four kinds of impure devotees who engage themselves in transcendental service of the Lord achieve their respective goals, and by the grace of the Supreme Lord, when they are fully Krishna conscious, they actually enjoy spiritual association with the Supreme Lord. But those who are worshippers of demigods never reach the Supreme Lord in his supreme planet. Even the less intelligent Brahman-realized persons cannot reach the supreme planet of Krishna, known as Goloka Vrindavan. Only persons who perform activities in Krishna consciousness, mama sritya, are actually entitled to be called Brahman, because they are actually endeavoring to reach the Krishna planet. Such persons have no misgivings about Krishna, and they are factually Brahman. Those who are engaged in worshipping the form, or archa, of the Lord, or who are engaged in meditation on the Lord simply for liberation from material bondage, also know, by the grace of the Lord, the purports of Brahman, Adibhuta, etc., as explained by the Lord in the next chapter. Text number 30. Sadibhuta adidhaivam mam sariyajnam chaye viduhu prayana kale pichamam devidur yukta chetasaha. Those in full consciousness of me, who know me, the Supreme Lord, to be the governing principle of the material manifestation of the demigods and of all methods of sacrifice, can understand and know me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even at the time of death. Purport. Persons acting in Krishna consciousness are never deviated from the path of entirely understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the transcendental association of Krishna consciousness, one can understand how the Supreme Lord is the governing principle of the material manifestation and even of the demigods. Gradually, by such transcendental association, one becomes convinced of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and at the time of death, such a Krishna-conscious person can never forget Krishna. Naturally, he is thus promoted to the planet of the Supreme Lord, Goloka Vrindavan. This seventh chapter particularly explains how one can become a fully Krishna-conscious person. The beginning of Krishna consciousness is association of persons who are Krishna conscious. Such association is spiritual and puts one directly in touch with the Supreme Lord. And by His grace, one can understand Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At the same time, one can really understand the constitutional position of the living entity and how the living entity forgets Krishna and becomes entangled in material activities. By gradual development of Krishna consciousness and good association, the living entity can understand that due to forgetfulness of Krishna, he has become conditioned by the laws of material nature. He can also understand that this human form of life is an opportunity to regain Krishna consciousness and that it should be fully utilized to attain the causeless mercy of the Supreme Lord. Someone was telling me today, that, in fact, it was Keshav Bharti Maharaj, because he just showed up at my house today, but came in from Hong Kong. He was saying, all this technology, and he said, it's practically wasted on me because I can't utilize very much of it. You know, like if you get a new camera or a watch these days, it takes you like half a year to figure out how to work it. Somebody gave me this watch years ago, and I still haven't figured out how to work it. I tried for a while and said, I have to forget it. But if you went through and tried to figure everything out. But I was thinking today how underutilized, just in technology, and that's a simple thing, what to speak of the human body, which is the most high-tech instrument in the universe practically, which is meant for, you know, understanding the finer details of God consciousness, the philosophy in God consciousness. It doesn't look well if it's underutilized because it's such a fine instrument. And to use it, Lord Rishabhadev says, Nayam deho deho bhajam nirloke kashchan kama marhate vidbhujamye. If you use it like the lower animals, it's really unseemly that you have this advanced instrument that can understand God and then you use it, you know, just for eating or sleeping or for sex or to figure those things out and how to make them more elaborate. It's such a waste of technology. So we should feel like this kind of urgency that I've been given this gift. We're a soul within a body, which is the highest gift one can get, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yam labham sudurlabham. It's the greatest gift. Sudurlabham is like you're not going to get a better gift than this, and don't waste it. You know, because it's you can utilize it fully, or you can just so even a second is wasted. Not utilizing it for the proper purpose is a travesty. It's a shame, according to the great sages in the Shastra. Four kinds of am I on the same page? Many subjects have been discussed in this chapter. The man in distress, the inquisitive man. Am I in the right place? The man in want of material necessities, knowledge of Brahman, knowledge of Paramatma, liberation from birth, death, and diseases, and worship of the Supreme Lord. However, he who is actually elevated in Krishna consciousness does not care for the different processes. He simply directly engages himself in activities of Krishna consciousness and thereby factually attains his constitutional position as an eternal servitor of Lord Krishna. In such a situation, he takes pleasure in hearing and glorifying the Supreme Lord in pure devotional service. He is convinced that by his doing so, all his objectives will be fulfilled. What's that called? Shraddha. Anybody know the verse? Shraddha shabde vishvaskari surida nishchoy Krishna bhakti koila sarva karma krita hoy. It's in your shloka book. That's a good one to learn. It's a really important, pivotal verse. Shraddha shabde vishvaskari surida nishchoy Krishna bhakti koila sarva karma krita hoy. And it means that he simply directly engages himself in activities of Krishna consciousness and thereby factually attains his constitutional position as the eternal servitor of Krishna. In such a situation, he takes pleasure in hearing and glorifying the Supreme Lord in pure devotional service. It means he is convinced that by his doing so, all his objectives will be fulfilled. That's so nice because this is really the liberated stage. And when we take to devotional service, it's not that we're not liberated because even though we have some conditioning in the beginning, we've taken to devotional service. So it's compared to a green mango and a ripe mango. Mango's a mango. And if you've taken to it, it means you're going to reach the goal because it's so powerful, bhakti is. And so especially when one enters into devotional service, takes initiation, then at that point, Rupa Goswami says one no longer has a gross material body. He has a different kind of a body. It's called a sadaka deha, a practitioner's body. That's the green mango. It means that now you've taken to the process, you're going to see it all the way through, and that's your intention, and now gradually you'll become ripe in devotional service. And also, there's so many demands from the mind. This is you know, Krishna says in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, senses, I am the mind. And in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna tells Uddhava that the mind has fearsome godlike powers. It's kept us in the material world for many, many millions of untold births, unlimited time, since time immemorial. The mind is what's pulling us from one body to the next. And of course, we know from 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that the mind is what brings us to the next body, according to the condition of the mind. Yang vapi smaran bhavam tajat yante kalevaram. That's in the next chapter, chapter 8, that we're coming to. So to control the mind means to bring it under the control of the intelligence, and that intelligence is purified by taking the instruction of Krishna. If the mind and the intelligence is left up to its own devices under the influence of the three modes of material nature, it'll come up with 8,400,000 different ways to try to enjoy under the control of the modes of material nature. And that's what the material world's all about. It's everyone's running willy-nilly trying to enjoy here and being pummeled by the three modes of material nature. In fact, Sridhar Swami, commenting on the prayers of personified Vedas, he gives his own verse about how, coming to this material world, I've been broken by the three modes of material nature, like being smashed against the rocks. It's such a treacherous condition for the soul. And so the goal of yoga, really, to bring the mind under control. And this is the epitome of actually having a controlled mind, is that the intelligence becomes disciplined. Vyavasayatmika buddhir. It means the intelligence has a direct, exact place to go, and that's to follow the order of the spiritual master, to follow order of shastra, guru, shastra, and sadhu. That's where it's fixed. It doesn't go anywhere else. There's peace there, absolute peace, because one knows within one's heart, even though many material desires come in, and they won't stop, they'll come in because it's the nature of the body. It's the nature of the mind that the desires will come in, as Krishna says at the end of chapter 2 in the Bhagavad Gita, just as rivers entering into an ocean. They're coming in constantly, but the ocean doesn't change. The person in Krishna consciousness doesn't change, and the reason is because he or she knows one thing, that the only thing that's important is Krishna. Everything else is not that important. It's coming and going. Nasato vidite bhavo, na bhavo vidite sata. Ubayor api drishnontas twaneos tattvadarshi bi. Becomes a tattvadarshi and sees what's important, what's not important. What's important is Krishna kata. It's hearing about Krishna, organizing my life around devotional service. Everything else, I'm simply trying to get back to that point. And in our lifetime, different stages we have to go through in our life, different transitions we have to do in order to satisfy the body and the mind, and it's a continuum from our last lives. It's all directed towards coming to the point of focusing on Krishna, hearing about Krishna. And this is best performed in the association of devotees in the process of devotional service. And then when one develops this firm faith, Shraddha Shabde Vishwas Kahi Surida Nishtray, Surida, it's very strong. There's no doubt about it. The person knows that the only thing is Krishna. The only thing that's important is devotional service and hearing about Krishna. That's actual peace. As then you have no other duty, you have nothing else to do practically. Of course, then there's a spiritual anxiety as well, because taking the devotional service and taking up the many duties of Krishna consciousness means that there'll be spiritual anxiety. Which is a whole other topic. He is concerned, he is convinced that by his doing so, all his objectives will be fulfilled. This determined faith is called Dridhavrata, and it is the beginning of Bhakti Yoga, or transcendental loving service. That is the verdict of all scriptures. This seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is the substance of that conviction. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports to the seventh chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of knowledge of the Absolute. I have some questions. I have 10 copies here, but I could send out the rest of them on the Bhagavad Gita online Yahoo group. If you're not on the online, on the Yahoo group for Bhagavad Gita, you can sign up and get on it if you'd like. But here's some questions that you can look at to start studying the eighth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Anybody want a paper copy? Hansapriya wants one. Well, here. Anybody who wants one, you can have one. Otherwise, I'll just send it out. And The reason we read the last two verses of the seventh chapter is because then Arjuna asks in the eighth chapter questions pertaining to these last two verses. And what is the name of the eighth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita? Attaining the Supreme, Taraka Brahma Yoga. And Krishna explains what is your duty at the time of death and how to prepare oneself for death. Important topic, so important that it's the whole subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in which Parikshit Maharaj wants to know, what's my duty? I'm about to die, so what am I supposed to do now? And Parikshit Maharaj had 7 days to live. And how many days do we have? 7 days, exactly. Right? 7 days? He knows the answer to the riddle. Because you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You're going to die in one of those days. So you have 7 days to live, basically. But Prabhupada said, I'm thinking I have 7 millions of years before I'll die. But death can come at any time. Just ask Satyadev. He was a paramedic. And he saw people dying every which way and used to tell us about it. When we come to programs, we'd ask him what the daily death toll was. And how they died. He'd fill us in all the crazy ways that you can drop dead in this world, just being perfectly healthy, and all of a sudden, you're just gone. You know, we have no control over it. We have no control how we came into the world. 9 months, our body was being created within the womb under the control of superior power. The cord is cut, and we go out in the world, but we're just as much under control as we were within the womb the whole time. And when we die, we're also under this divinitrina, this superior power, we're actually helpless. However, by reading and understanding the eighth chapter, Attaining the Supreme, Krishna explains to us how to prepare ourselves for death. That's useful information. And it's not something you find in USA Today or the Times of Bombay or anywhere else in the world. Everyone's sitting around like they got all the time in the world. Let's just read the newspaper, see what happened in the cricket match. It doesn't really matter. It's this called Gramya Katha. It's like, who cares? It's not important. But what is important is here in the eighth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, how are you going to react at the time of death? What are you going to do about it? Prabhupada was just amazed when he would see students, so-called educated students in America, and when they'd say, well, I don't care if I come back as a dog. Prabhupada couldn't believe it. Said, I don't care. Well, what's the difference? I won't know the difference. But Prabhupada said, if I tell you right now, give up your body and become a dog, then what do you do? And he commented then on one morning walk about how death is like going to sleep for 9 months and then waking up in a different body. And someone says, oh, yes, going to sleep as a man, waking up as a dog. Prabhupada says, yes, go to sleep as a man, wake up as a dog. It sounds a little more, scary, doesn't it? Go to sleep as a man, wake up as a dog. But that's the fact. That's the control of the modes of material nature, that if we don't know this science, if we don't practice this science, prayana kali manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaya bruvor madye pranam avesha samyak satam param purusham upaiti divyam. These are Krishna's words in the eighth chapter where he says, time of death is coming. There's a specific thing you have to do. You have to fix your mind. He says, between the two eyebrows and meditate on me. Prabhupada mentions that you have to have strength to do that. That means throughout your life you have to be practicing. That's why, you know, every time we make a determined effort in Krishna consciousness to practice these rules and regulations of devotional service, to chant our rounds, to come to a Mangal Artik, to do these things, that gives us more strength, this bala, the strength to remember Krishna. So this is important. This is real yoga, and it is very, very serious. And the Shastra is telling this over and over again to try to wake us up and to take it seriously as much as possible. So we'll continue with the eighth chapter, going on into next week. So I'll send out these questions you can answer. The Holy Dham, Mayapur Dham, Navadvip Dham. There's 9 islands in Navadvip, and it's shaped like a lotus flower. I just came back from Mayapur. And it's so beautiful. It's so nice. Everything about the Holy Dham, especially Mayapur Dham, It's such a merciful dham because it's the abode of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it's eternal. It's non-different from Vrindavan. It's non-different from Goloka Vrindavan dham. It's not destroyed at the time of dissolution. It exists eternally. And one of the nice things about the dham, of course, it's mentioned by Rupa Goswami, out of the 64 items of devotional service, that five are very, very important, or the most important out of the 64, and we all know what those are. They are chanting Hare Krishna, association with devotees, living in the holy dham, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and worshiping the deity. So living in the holy dham is right up there in the top five. That means visiting the holy dham. It also means living in a temple where Krishna is here. And the vibration is the same. This is also holy dham. There's something you get in the holy dham that you can't get anywhere else. It's practically indescribable, but entering into the dham, you can actually feel when you're coming into the holy dham, the air, the light, the sound vibration, everything is rarefied and purifying. So as I was saying, the characteristic of Mayapur Dham, of Navadip Dham, these nine islands, which each represent one of the processes of devotional service, beginning Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atma, Nivedanam. Each one is represented by one of those islands. And Vrindavan Dham, Vraja Dham, Krishna's abode where he was born, is characterized by madhurya, which means sweetness. And the dham of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this Navadip dham, is characterized by what's called adhurya. And so one way it's described is how the sweetness, which is everywhere in Vrindavan, madhuram, madhuram, vaporasya midu. Vador, do you know the verse? Madaram, madaram, badanam, badanam. It's how sweet it is. It's everything sweet. It's so sweet there. Everything's so sweet. Krishna's smile is sweet. His flute is sweet. His feet are sweet. Everything's sweet. Vaparasya vivor, madaram, madaram. Yes. So sweet, sweet. That's Vrindavan. And Mayapur Dham is non-different from Vrindavan. This is the Shastra says. But it does have a difference, and that is adhurya. That's the mood of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, which was to distribute that sweetness, and it's described like there's a vessel, and it's full of this sweet nectar, but it overflows. It's being poured in so much that it comes out, and it's flowing out, and it's going everywhere, and so it's being distributed to everybody, and that's what adhurya means. It means generosity, so that that sweetness of Vrindavan Dham is also being distributed by the members of the Panchatattva, and that was Lord Chaitanya's mood. This is Lord Chaitanya's Dham, and it's described how all of the great acharyas, does anybody know the four great acharyas? There are four Vaishnava Sampradayas, correct? So there are four great acharyas who represent those. In our line, which line are we in? Brahma, Madhva, Gaudiya, Sampradaya. Okay, so that line is, Lord Brahma is there and Madhva is there. And then we have, what are the other lines? Rudra Sampradaya, and who's there with the Rudra Sampradaya? Shiva, Rudra, same personality. Good contribution, though, Shiva. Huh? Nimbarka, then we have Kumara Sampradaya. Actually, that's Nimbarka, is the Kumaras, and Vishnu Swami is from Rudra Sampradaya. Then we have Sri, which is Ramanujacharya. Everyone knows that one. Okay, so those, yes. Me too, sorry, I confused you. So Nimbarka is from the Kumara Sampradaya, and Vishnu Swami is from the Rudra Sampradaya, like that. So anyway, those great acharyas each had a role in ushering in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who brought the perfection of Vaishnava philosophy, which is described in a nutshell as Achintya Bheda Bhed Tattva. Before that, of course, there's a history of how the Vedic culture became corrupted and people were performing all kinds of sacrifices in name only and using the excuse of the Vedas to sacrifice animals and became engaged in profane activities like meat eating and things like that in the name of the Vedas. So then who came to stop that? Lord Buddha. So Lord Buddha came and he preached against the Vedas. And he said, don't follow the Vedas. Because at that time, although Buddha was an incarnation of the Lord, his purpose was to save people from this abominable activity of meat eating. So he came and he preached ahimsa. He said, don't follow the Vedas, just follow me. And so he was an incarnation of Krishna, but he was saying, follow me, but don't follow the Vedas. And that was to bring people to the next stage. Another great incarnation of the Lord came, actually a representative of the Lord, I should say, who was Shankaracharya. And Shankaracharya's business, by the order of the Lord, he was actually an incarnation of Lord Shiva. And he came to bring people back to the Vedas, but in a gradual way, because they had gone away from the Vedic understanding towards ahimsa, and then Shankaracharya brought them back to the Vedas, but they still kept this idea of impersonalism or Mayavad. So not an abrupt change, but bringing back to the Vedas with the idea of Mayavad was Shankaracharya's next adjustment. After that, these four other great acharyas came, and each one of them, by degrees, adjusted this idea and defeated Mayavadism, which Shankaracharya preached. Especially Ramanuja, Madhva, these different acharyas, they smashed the idea of Mayavad and kept people faithful in the Vedas and following the Vedic system, each one of them by degrees. Described in the Navadip Dham Mahatmya, how each one of these great acharyas, in order to gain their insight and power into the preaching work that they had to do, came to Navadip Dham. And there they met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu empowered them and entrusted them with a specific duty for preaching this Krishna consciousness. It's an eternal dham. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lives there. And they could go and through a divine connection understand from him the actual philosophy. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself appeared, he synthesized or syncretized all of the different philosophies that these four acharyas had brought, taking from each one of the four acharyas two specific aspects of their preaching, which were specifically strong, and brought those to bear in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and the Krishna consciousness movement. So in that, this is the origin, the original place where the Krishna consciousness movement emanates from, Navadip Dham. And in his eternal dham, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lives. There are many pastimes about that have taken place and are still taking place within the nine islands of Navadvip. As I said, it's shaped like a lotus flower, and its shape is defined by the Ganga. Everywhere you go in Navadvip, it's very beautiful. You'll find the Ganga or the Jalangi or the Jamuna, they're all running in different places around. So if you look at the map and you see, it's all defined. So it's described how Ganga Devi is very much attached to the lotus feet of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and came there and is embracing the Dham, actually, encompassing the Dham and embracing the Dham and doesn't want to go away. Ganga Devi, after the disappearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it's described in Shastra, and this actually it was the case. She flooded the entire Dham and for 100 years. So the Dham wasn't even visible, except for one small little part of the Dham. It wasn't visible for about 100 years. And then it's described how she would subside. And after that 100-year period, then gradually all the different holy places would again be revealed in Navadvip. And eventually, in Shastra, it said that a magnificent temple would emerge in Antardvip. And there, from there, would emanate the Krishna consciousness movement and the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that would be spread all over the world. So some have identified this with the Chandradaya Mandir in Mayapur, where Srila Prabhupada came and established his preaching center and called that the base of the Krishna consciousness movement. And now, of course, there's underway a project to develop this very large temple that Srila Prabhupada had asked for. He wanted a temple that would be a beacon all over the world. People could come and see a gigantic temple, actually. It will be one of the larger temples in the world, probably, and that would have a Vedic planetarium, and it would be a preaching place that people would come to from all over the world. I've seen this, too. When you build a large temple, generally, it's got to be really large to do this, that people come from all over the world to see it. I went to a place in, Cambodia? Angkor Wat? In Cambodia. I went to Cambodia and saw Angkor Wat. It's the largest religious building in the world. And it took me, I didn't have much time, it took me 3 days driving around to see the whole thing. It's so big. It made my hair stand on end when I saw it. Actually, it used to be a Vishnu temple. But then the Khmer Rouge came in and ruined and broke as much things as they could. And it's amazing. It's really beautiful, even after so many things were pillaged and broken and everything like that. It's unbelievable, actually, what's there. There's a temple of Shiva, and then there was a Vishnu temple. The story was, not to digress too much from Navadvip Dham, but the story was that there were some sadhus that came from India into Cambodia during the Chaturmasya time, and they stayed there for some time, and the king became enlivened in Krishna consciousness by staying with these sadhus, and then he used all his money and energy and everything like that to build this gigantic temple. So it's a good reason to preach to kings if you get a chance. That's how we can get a big temple, if you want one. Anyway, in Navadvip, it's said in Shastra that this temple will emerge, and from there, there will be a Bhaktivinoda Thakur also said, in his time, that there would be a Senapati Vaishnava, a great general preacher who would spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And he also made the prediction that in Mayapur, devotees, he named Japan and Russia and Germany. He named all these different countries. This is way before the time when it even seemed feasible for Krishna consciousness to go beyond India, because a lot of the great sadhus, they were like, they didn't even want to cross the ocean. It's against the the Hindu Dharma to go across the ocean and become polluted. So he was predicting back then that there would be a great general who would spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, and that all these people, he named all these countries, would come to this place in Antardvip, in Mayapur, and they would all band together and chant Jai Sachinandan. And that's just what's happening. And if you saw last night on the link that Narhari Dev Prabhu sent out on the general Yahoo groups, there was a link, a live feed into the Abhishek ceremony going on. And, there are devotees from all over the world there chanting Jai Sachinandan. So that prediction has come to pass. Navadvip Dham, I just say in general, it's very beautiful there. The Ganga is not very far from where the Chandradaya Mandir is. That's the ISKCON temple. It's a very large property now. As far as the eye can see, it's a property. When you go into the gates of this place, then you're basically in a little city, a Vaishnav city. And you can see apartment buildings. As far as the eye can see, there's a Gurukul there that's way off in the back. That's all created according to Vastu Shastra. And it's very beautiful and nice energy back there. Children are learning Vedic mantras and many other things. And the Ganga is just a few feet from the door. You go outside the door of the Chandradaya Mandir, and you can take bath in the Ganga, which is one of the most recommended things you can do in life is to go bathe in Ganga Devi. And there are different ghats right in front of the temple that you can go on. And to travel around to the different islands is not very difficult also. It's very pleasant, actually, because there are boats. It used to be they just paddled them and had these big sticks they'd push us across. So now they have these semi-obnoxious little engines that go pop, 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 and blow black smoke out of them. But it doesn't distract from the beauty and the serenity of the place. One of the things I was thinking of the whole time was how happy everybody is there. You know, when I came back to America and I saw, I get this feeling oftentimes that everyone's enclosed in their own little beehive here, you know, in a car, then in a house, and you barely see anybody. But there in the villages, like when you go into Godrum Dreep, where Bhaktivinoda Thakur lives, and where his samadhi is, then it's so peaceful. You know, you see people out in the village. They're doing things. They're going to school. Everything's sort of out in the open, and people are happy. It's a very simple life. Someone was pointing out to me that there's a survey done regularly about where's the happiest place in the world. And you know what comes out on top practically every time? Bangladesh. Because there's extended family, everyone lives together, it's very simple life, people's minds aren't agitated, they just kind of live off the land. And you see people in Mayapur, they work in the fields, and they do hard work, and there's an abundance of all kinds of things to eat, and there's, you know, the rivers there, is no problem. So everyone's happy. So you can go across the Ganga, you can go into the town of Koladweep, or you can go to Godrumadweep on the other side by crossing the Jalungi. And we went a couple of times to Bhaktivinoda Thakur's house, and it's one of my favorite places to go. There his samadhi, or the Thakur, there's a deity of Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his samadhi. And then upstairs, there's a room where the Thakur lived, and there's an adjoining room. Right next to it, there's Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. He lived up there also. They both lived and studied up there, and he wrote many of his books from there. And from his veranda, now, of course, you can see Prabhupada's samadhi, which is a very large dome. And you can see it from practically anywhere in, around Mayapur from a long distance away because it's the most prominent structure. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was instrumental. In fact, he was inspired to discover the actual Yogapit, or the place where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born. And that had become out of sync because unscrupulous people who were interested in a profit had claimed that it was in a different place. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, through using geographical survey, through historical research, and through astute and very powerful spiritual realization, was able to envision and find out the exact place of the yoga pit and restore it and build a temple there. So there's a temple there in the yoga pit. But he could see from his vantage point across the Jalungi where that is. In fact, he noticed in the mornings sometimes that there was a cloud of dust coming from the Nisringapalli, where Lord Nisringadev stays. After he killed Hiranyakashipu, he stopped over there in Navadip Dham and resides there eternally, actually, in one of his forms. And there was a disturbance along some dust coming up or something. He saw that every morning, and he noticed it was around Mangalartik time, and then he was able to discern that it was Lord Nrsingadev going to Mangalartik to visit Mahaprabhu at the yoga pit in that holy place. And later on, when he found the yoga pit, that's in Antardweep, which is the very center of this lotus flower of the nine islands of Navadweep, which are like petals. Each one of them is like a petal, and the very smallest part is where the yoga pit is in the very center. And you can go there and visit. There's a temple that was built there by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. There's also a temple to Bhaktivinoda Thakur there. There the deity of Gaur Narayan with his two consorts. There's a deity of there's a Panchatattva deity there, and also there's a replica of Lord Chaitanya's house built there that he was born in, along with his with Sachimata and Jagannath Mishra in that place. Then there's a very important deity of Lord Shiva there, who is the protector of the Dham. And when you come into Mayapur, ideally you're supposed to go first to this deity of Lord Shiva, who protects the Dham, and ask for his permission and protection in entering into Mayapur Dham. So he resides there, and there's also a Lakshmi Nisringa deity that is there on the property of the yoga pit that's in Antardweep at the very center. All these, that and Srivasangam, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu started the chanting the holy names along with his associates, and they would all night long have kirtan. That place, very wonderful place to go and have kirtan, right down the road from the Mayapur Chandradaya Mandir. You can just go out, you can either walk or take a rickshaw or drive down and stop at all these places along. This is in Antardweep, which is the very center of the lotus flower of the nine islands of Navadweep. Each one of the islands, as I said earlier, represents one of the processes of hearing and chanting. Praveena Mataji brought up a nice verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita last night about where this is mentioned. And you can read about that. What is that verse number? What is it? 13.3. Adi Leela. Could you grab an Adi Leela? 13.30. I'll just read this. Thank you. Hey. Yari deke taraka krishnu padesh. No, krishna ka krishna nam. Krishna nami bashaila navadip gram. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a student, he asked whomever he met to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. In this way, he inundated the whole town of Navadip with the chanting of Hare Krishna. Purport. The present Navadip Dham is but a part of the whole of Navadip. Navadip means nine islands. These nine islands, which occupy an area of land estimated at 32 square miles, are surrounded by different branches of the Ganges. In all nine of those islands, all of the Navadip area, there are different places for cultivating devotional service. It is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5.23 that there are Navavidha Bhakti, nine different activities of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandhanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. There are different islands in the Navadip area for the cultivation of these nine varieties of devotional service. They are as follows. 1. Antardweep, Simantadeep, Godrumadeep, Madhyadeep, Koladeep, Ritudeep, Jandadeep, Modyadrumadeep, and Rudyadeep. According to the settlement map, our ISKCON Navadip Center is situated on the Rudyadeep Island. Below Rudradeep in Antardeep is Mayapur. There, Sri Jagannath Mishra, the father of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, used to reside. In all these different islands, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as a young man, used to lead his Sankirtan party. He thus inundated the entire area with the waves of love of Krishna. And across the river, across the Ganges, you go to the Koladweep, which is the town of Navadweep. And there, since it's today is Jagannath Das Babaji's disappearance day today, there's a beautiful temple that you can see the Ganga from. It's one of the most beautiful temples in Mayapur. And there is the samadhi of Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, and his Gornitai deities are there, and they're very friendly. Devotees there, very nice pujari. So when we go to Navadip Dham, it would be nice to visit that place. It's very charming, beautiful temple. We went back there several times to get some special mercy from Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj at his samadhi. And on the last night when we were there, they were having a bhajan inside the temple. And lots of devotees were sitting inside the temple just like we are here. And I came in with another devotee, a European devotee, very tall, and they insisted that we sit down and have bhajan with them. They handed us, kartals and wampers and everything like that. So we sat there for half an hour with them and chanted. and floated away on waves of ecstasy, just being there in the Dham and chanting with the local devotees. It was very, very nice. But practically anywhere you go in the Dham, mentioned in the Navadvip Dham Mahatmya, if you sleep, it's considered by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya while you're sleeping that you're offering dandavat obeisances. So you get credit for that even while you're sleeping. Every step you take in Navadvip Dham is erasing millions and millions of births, and just breathing the air, and all the water there, of course, wherever it's coming from, is coming from Ganga Devi, so it's all purifying. So that's just an introduction talking about the holy Dham of Mayapur, Navadvip Dham. We're going to go on talking about this holy Dham, and as we talk about it, of course, we'll be drawing closer to going there, which is a great idea. Satyadev Prabhu has gone there a couple times already with the Japanese Yatra. And we have a good friend there who runs the Vaishnav Academy, which is a really nice guest house right in Navadvip. And he takes such good care of us. We want to make sure and go when he's there because you don't have to think about it. I mean, his name is Navina Nirada, and he's a really first class. It's Swiss man, and he's Swiss. Gave me this watch too. But it's there's different kinds of management around the world. Different countries have forte for different things. India's specialty is spirituality. Swiss, management. Trains run exactly on time. Everything's precise, and that's how he runs the guest house there. It's very nice. So he had good experience going there with the devotees. It's very powerful to all go together to the Dham. So anyway, we'll go on talking about Navadvip and remembering that some of the pastimes there as we continue in classes and other sessions. And yes?
Is Mayapur and Navadvip, are they two separate towns?
Well, the place where the town, which everyone refers to as Navadvip now, when you say we're going to Navadvip, you know, it's an actual town, it's actually in Koladvip. And they're in, but Navadvip means nine islands. That's what the word means, of course. And there are specifically nine islands that you can look at geographically that are demarcated as these specific pastime places, which are in the shape of a lotus flower.
And Mayapur is?
Mayapur is within Antardweep, I believe. Yeah.
Oh, I see. That's Mayapur is on one of the islands.
Yes. Yeah.
So the main name is the Navadvip.
Main name for the whole lotus flower for the Dham is Navadvip. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then you take a train from Calcutta to go
there. You take a train or drive from the airport from the, I forget what it's called now. It used to be called Dum Dum Airport, or maybe that's a different airport. That's a good, yeah? It used to be called Dum Dum. Now it's, no, either I flew into a different airport. No, it's something else now. Yeah, Subhash Chandra Bose Airport. That's what it's called now. I guess they didn't like the name Dum Dum. Although we do. We know what it means, actually. We made the word Dum Dum famous here, the Bay Area. So from there, it's a three-hour cab ride you can take, a cab from the airport. It takes you 3 hours. It's a very nice drive. It's very beautiful once you get out of a little bit of the traffic. What?
Treacherous drive.
Oh, treacherous. Well, you know. You're on the way to the Dham. If you die on the way to the Dham or the way back, Shastra says. Yeah, if you're leaving the Dham and you're coming home, you were on pilgrimage. So if your plane goes down or you die and crash or whatever, you still were on pilgrimage. So it's a good idea. Ashutosh. The mood amongst locals. Well, is it like Vrindavan? I would say Vrindavan these days is a little more hectic than it used to be. Would you concur? A little bit? Yeah, there's a lot of development going on. Of course, there's a lot of development going on in Mayapur right now, too, but you don't notice it as much because the area is so vast. I find it to be a little more gentle environment. You know, Vraj means, you know, activity and everyone's running around and everything. But, you know, it's the same, really, technically, it's the same Dham. But the mood there is a little more rural, Vrindavan's become a little more like a city. It's developed and everything like that. There are more cars in Vrindavan nowadays because they've paved over a lot of the parikram paths. So where you're trying to do your parikram around Vrindavan, honk, honk, you know, trucks coming and things like that, and you just have to tolerate. It's not as much in Navadvip right now. You can really get out into the country fast in Navadvip, just going out in back of the temple, and then immediately you're back at the Jalungi. It's very peaceful and quiet. Of course, nowadays people have these big speakers, and they, you know, anywhere you go, they blast Bollywood music. So you can hear from across the river, you know, some Bollywood thing going on. But what to do, you know? It's Kali Yuga. There's kirtan going on everywhere. You can hear that also.
I'd like to share something.
Yes. I felt that same thing. I was in a lot of anxiety going, you know, when I getting off the plane, the whole thing. Just so many things going on and issues, you know. And I felt it as soon as I got into the Dom. I had an experience where the light was just right. It was about three or four in the afternoon, and the rice paddies were there, and there was light coming off of it. It was reflecting off, and the air, the fresh air from the Ganga, you could feel it. And immediately, all my anxieties went away. As soon as I got into the Dom, I felt completely satisfied. And I had the same experience. Yeah, just going to Mayapur, even if you don't know anything about it, or as soon as you get there, you'll feel peaceful, happy. Ganga's never polluted. Yeah, Ganga's never polluted. Those who have, you know, who are spiritually learned, they go in the Ganga, and they just push aside whatever's there, and they take their shnan. So that's what we do, and it's so nice. There's a ghat there now. It's called Prabhupada Ghat, and right now, of course, it's always changing because it's a river, you know, and she changes every year. In the old days when we used to go there, there was practically nobody around. We used to go to the Ganga all day. You know, as brahmacharis, we'd just be down there mud fighting and, you know, swimming and swimming across, swimming back. Some people drowned. it's true. A few devotees drowned. and there were cliffs. There were these big cliffs. And then, you know, year to year, it changes. And now when you go out, I went to the Prabhupada Ghat one day, and the there's a tributary. It comes around the bend, so it's really cut off from the main stream of the Ganga, but everyone bathes right in there. And they also have set up these little tents and everything, so people can go in there and change, and there's places where buses can park and devotees can go there. Or you can go to a more secluded place of the Ganga and bathe also. Go on your own. If you know a different place, you can just walk down further. It's nice to go on the Ganga. You could just go take your Bhagavatam or Chaitanya Charitamrita and just sit down on the Ganga and read, and take a bath, and read some more. It's the Dham is for hearing and chanting. You can just go there and hear and chant, and then take a little prasad, and just be happy. It's important to go to the Dham regularly. Prabhupada had us go at least once a year to Mayapur. And then, of course, the festival time's a little busy. I used to go during the festival time, because that's when Prabhupada was there, but afterwards, for many years afterwards, I used to go before the festival, and when everyone was arriving, I'd be leaving. And I kind of like that now also, because the festivals are gigantic. There's, you know, thousands of devotees coming in from all over the place. Mangalartik is really crowded. You know, unless you're tall, I have an advantage. I can see the deities from any vantage point, but like Nirkula was saying, I can't see anything. Except for the back of devotees, you know, it gets pretty crowded. But any time you can go to the Dham is good. February is one of the best times, and the weather is really good. And if you go before the festival, it's really ideal in February. I was thinking December is when devotees have off a little bit, but it's cold. It's cold in Vrindavan, really cold. Pardon me? Not as cold as Vrindavan. I mean, it's coming down from the Himalayas there, but Mayapur still can get a little chilly. Even now in February, end of February, it's a little chilly in the morning. All you need is a chudder, but it warms right up again, and you can, you know, but it's very temperate, nice weather. So February is, I don't know, we can work on it. either December, February, when everybody can go, or whoever can go. Pardon me? Snan Yatra? We have it planned. Narhari Dev has got it all planned out. He sent me an email that had all the whole plan for the whole thing. Right? The ball's in my court, yeah. So anyway, we have the master plan. I'll bring it out and show everybody and we can decide, because we should probably decide pretty soon to make, you know, to plan ahead, because the way the world's going nowadays, you know, we might all end up living over there or something. But we'll do what we can. That's a plan. We could do that. Any other points, questions? Okay.
I have one question.
Yes.
What is Taraka Brahma? That's the title of the next chapter, right?
Of the Gita. Taraka means deliverance.
That's the title of chapter 8 in Bhagavad Gita.
It's, what did I say it was? Taraka Brahma? Taraka
Brahma?
Taraka Brahma Yoga, yeah. It's the yoga of deliverance.
So Taraka Brahma means deliverance?
Yeah. How to become delivered, you know, at the time of death. Like the Tarak means delivered. So deliverance at the time of death. Into your original nature, Brahman. Taraka.
So these title names were given by Vyasadeva or Prabhupada?
I'm not sure exactly these titles. They're different titles at different times. But yeah, these... The titles that are in the Bhagavad Gita as it is were Prabhupada's translation of what the Sanskrit was.
So Vyasadeva had actually...
As far as I know. That's it? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Navadeep Dham ki jai, Monthly Sankirtan Festival, the Panchatattva ki jai, Gopremanande Haribo.